Let us pray. Most glorious King, eternal and everlasting Father, we do come to you this evening with thanksgiving for your loving kindness and mercy to each and every one of us. We come to you because you deserve all our praise and worship. We are amazed that you even consider earthen ones like us as members of your eternal kingdom through the work of your Son Jesus Christ on the cross. So, Father, as we come this evening to study a portion of your word en route to glorifying you and completing your purpose and plan for each one, we do pray that the Holy Spirit, the only one that can speak to us, may he at this time take over and speak to our souls. It is we request in Christ's name. Amen. We are starting now 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4. We have considered first reason why the charge was given to Timothy and so to all pastors, and that had to do with the fact that that people will be rejecting sound doctrine. So this evening we move to a second reason. A second reason a pastor should preach the word and use it to rebuke and correct believers is that there will be false teachers who will be willing to withhold the truth and give people what they want to hear. Willing to withhold the truth and give to people what they want to hear. It is this reason that is the concern of the second sentence of verse 3, where it says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And it is a fact with regard to God and his word that there is no such thing as neutrality. You cannot be neutral to truth. You either accept it or you reject it. Now, if you do not accept the truth, definitely you have rejected it. I could go further to say that there is no neutral state with regard to a person's relationship with God. You either belong to God or you belong to the devil. I'm saying that those who call themselves agnostics with respect to God are really atheists. But then, every atheist belongs to the devil, whether he knows it or not. The reality is that man, by nature, must believe in something while on this planet. You either believe God positively, or you believe that he does not exist, but you will believe in something. Now, the atheists say that they do not believe in God or in religion, but really, they do. Their religion is a godless religion, but they do have one. They believe something, but it's godless. So the point is that you cannot be neutral to the sound doctrine of the Christian faith. Once you are faced with it, or with sound teaching of God's word, you will take one of two actions: accept or reject it. Now, if you accept it, then you really have no problem as such. And when I mean that you do not have a problem, I'm not implying that application of truth is easy. I don't mean that. Only that you don't have the problem of being an enemy of God and his word. That's what we mean. Now, those who claim to be Christians but reject the sound doctrine have a problem of being deceived by Satan. In other words, once you reject any sound doctrine, you face a problem. And that problem is deception from the enemy. Now, this deception is such, though, that it is difficult to detect, because Satan provides the person who claims to be a Christian but rejects the truth, he provides him an alternative. And, you know, we are alternative to the sound doctrine, causing such individuals not to realize that they are in error. The apostle introduced this alternative using the word instead. Instead. That begins the second sentence of verse 3. Now, the Greek particle used, or that is translated instead here, usually denotes some form of contrast from what precedes. However, in our context, it is used in the sense of a strong alternative. You see that the first sentence of verse 3 indicates that some people would reject sound doctrine. So if the apostle had intended the Greek particle that he used to be understood in the sense of contrast, then the second sentence of the verse should have indicated that there were some who accepted sound doctrine. But that's not what he says here. So indicating that the apostle is not really presenting a contrast as such. He is saying that there is a strong alternative that those who reject sound doctrine get involved with. Now, what is this strong alternative, we may ask? It is a supposed brand of Christianity that, there's a brand of Christianity that those who reject the truth or reject the sound truth follow. But it is a false one, because that supposed brand of Christianity is based on false doctrine. Now, you see, Satan, being a genius, knows how to deceive those who reject the truth to think that they are still following the truth. Now, he's a genius. He can convince a person, even though you've left the truth for a long time, he tells you, yeah, you're still following it. Now, it will be easier for a person who rejects truth to recognize that he is in error. If we went off completely into the deep end in the sense of belonging to a group that openly rejects the Bible. So what Satan does is to get those who reject truth into groups where the Word of God is given a lip service, making it difficult for that person to see his error. Now, let me illustrate what I'm saying here. A person could leave a Bible-teaching church and go to another where there is no serious Bible-teaching taking place. Now, the new group may meet every once a week to do what they call Bible study. But in reality, that's not really a Bible study, because no sound doctrine is taught. Under this condition, the person who left a Bible-teaching local church to such other local church that gives lip service to the Bible would not easily recognize that he is in Satan's alternative program, since he still goes to a Bible study. See, that's the danger. Now, you may say to me, how could you say that the person who goes to Bible study is following Satan? That doesn't sound right. Or, how could I say that a Bible study is a strong alternative to sound doctrine? Well, it is because of the characteristics of those who are in that kind of Bible study or Bible studies. I'm saying that you have to ask why some find that kind of Bible study intriguing, and why they left, for example, sound Bible teaching to go to a group that they are involved right now that claim to be studying the Bible. Now, so if you understand the characteristics of this new Bible study group, which we have a whole lot of it all over this country today, and then you will understand why those in such groups are in strong deception of Satan. What I'm saying to you, just because somebody goes to a Bible study doesn't mean that they are following sound doctrine. Satan has found a way to deceive Christians. Just to think, Wednesday night or Tuesday night, we go Bible study. But what are you studying? See, but the devil doesn't, he's not interested in that. He just wants to close people's eyes so they think that they are doing what God wants them to do. And when they are further away. So we may ask then, what are the characteristics of those in strong delusion of Satan in the name of a brand of Christianity or a kind of Christianity? What are the characteristics that you look for? The apostle has provided us in the sentence that we're considering three characteristics that will help us to know when a person is following a strong alternative to sound doctrine of the Christian faith, but that is false. A first characteristic of those who are in deception because they rejected sound doctrine is a curiosity for juicy information that does not challenge the hearer to any action that is in conformity with God's word. I'm saying curiosity for juicy information that does not challenge the hearer to any action that is in conformity with God's word. It is this characteristic that is implied in the expression when it says to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, itching is an uncomfortable feeling that one desires to be relieved of. So those with itching ears are individuals that get irritated by truth that demands an action from them of the type that they are uncomfortable with. But it's indeed what God demands, but they don't like it. So, if a group is involved in information, but no action that goes with it, that group is a part of a strong alternative delusion to sound doctrine. I'm saying that if you find a group then that does not want to hear the demands of the scripture, but only stories of things that will make them happy, you have a group that have rejected sound doctrine. Now, the expression "their itching ears" does not only mean that those that possess them are irritated by truth that demands action on their part, but also that they want to be entertained only in this case by what they hear. For the expression "their itching ears" is more literally having their ears tickled. Having their ears tickled. So this is because, of course, the word itching is translated from a Greek verb that appears only here in the New Testament and means to scratch or to itch. Now, scratching of any part of the body gives a temporary sensation of good feeling. Therefore, when people have their ears scratched, the implication is that they are being entertained, albeit temporarily. So we are saying that those who have itching ears are those who go to Bible study
to be entertained by the teacher.
Now, that's not the work of a teacher or a pastor to entertain anyone. You see, there are even believers who go to good Bible teaching churches only to be entertained too, because of their curiosity with the information. That's all they go for. They are eager to learn a new information. Or they are the kind of people who are looking for new things that the pastor or a teacher will have devised in the process of teaching. I'm saying that there are those who go to Bible studies as if they were going to a theater to be entertained. Intriguing information about history or politics wows them, but not the truth that challenges them to live for Christ. They want to entertain them. Now Satan is very deceptive, that he will even encourage steady attendance to Bible study on the part of those who are not only intrigued with what they hear, but they do nothing with it. Now, in other words, Satan can encourage a person to be consistent. So long as he doesn't do anything with it. So that whatever it is, he or she feels, well, I'm doing fine. I'm consistent. I go every time. But you do nothing with it. No impact. Nothing. And so, that's part of the scheme of Satan. Because if he, as I'm going to be talking later on, it is certain things that if it's obvious to you, you may wake up. But in this case, he lulls you to sleep, which is one of the most dangerous things that those who have Bible teaching before them face. Because Satan can lull all of us here to sleep, and we think we're doing fine. Because we're here every Wednesday, every Sunday. And yet we're not doing fine. Because he has lulled us to sleep. To a false sense, yes, I do, or I go to Bible study. So then, it is very important that we be alert and be sure we're not being lulled to sleep. So if your interest is merely to be entertained with information from the teacher, then you are the person with itching ears. Let me go one step further. If you hear the word of God and never apply it, or if you learn Christian doctrines but they never affect your life, then you have become an individual with itching ears. My point is that we should not think only in the negative aspect of itching ears, in the sense of becoming uncomfortable or irritated with truth, but also of having a positive attitude of going to listen to the teaching of the Word of God merely for one's gratification or for one's entertainment. Now, are you surprised then that we say that there are some who go to Bible study or to Bible study in churches to be entertained? It should not surprise you. What you should be concerned with, though, is that you are not one of those. That should be more of your concern. Now, how can you be sure that you are not one of those with itching ears? That's the issue. It is really by your lifestyle. If you are interested only of speaking of the great exposition of the pastor or teacher, or the information he uncovers from a given passage, but do not really apply that truth of that exposition, then you are a person who goes to a Bible teaching church or Bible teaching for the purpose of satisfying your curiosity with respect to the Bible. You are also one who has substituted Bible teaching for entertainment of the type that those who go to comedy clubs do receive. This is not a, you know, the teaching of the Word of God is not a comedy club. So we're not here to entertain anyone. Rather, we're here to make all of us sober, to think seriously about what God has to say to us. So those who are who have this curiosity for information only, whenever you find it, you know that whatever, if that's all the Bible study is all about, then that's a strong delusional alternative from the devil. Now, a second characteristic of those who are in deception because they have rejected sound doctrine is that they have their ideas of what the truth should be. They have their own ideas what the truth ought to be. Now, it is this characteristic that is implied in the Bible phrase when it says to suit their own desires. An alternative translation is according to their own desires. Now, the word desires is translated from a Greek word that simply means a great desire for something. But it also means a desire for something that is forbidden or something that is morally wrong. Hence, the Greek word also means lust. Now, since rejection of sound doctrine is a characteristic of the group that this word applies, then it is the second meaning or the second sense of lust that is really intended. So the literal translation according to their own desires indicates that some people have their ideas of what the truth should be. In fact, you see this attitude even among those who may be serious in their study of God's word. They have their expectation of what a pastor ought to teach or say, but once that pastor deviates from their expectation, they get angry, they get upset with him. Of course, a person who is like that is not really very different from King Ahab, king of Israel. When this King Ahab wanted to go to war against king of Aram, he consulted the prophets in his court that will tell him what he would like to hear, but avoided initially the prophet that would tell him the truth, which he certainly did not want to hear. So we have his confession in 1 Kings chapter 23 verse 8. First Kings chapter 22 verse 8. This is what it says. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me. Now, you see, if you think about this kind of thing, King Jehoshaphat had this good sense to know that when you see a whole masses going in one direction, you better think twice. Some people are just being led by the nose. So when he had all these Maybe 400 prophets, we know how many there in that court, saying the same thing. They all dancing to the same tune. He shook his head. He said, is there no other prophet of the Lord we can ask? But here, he says, well, yeah, there is one. But I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. Now, it has never occurred to him, and which is what most of us, we face that. If somebody constantly criticizes you, does it ever occur to you that there may be something in you that's causing that? Or if somebody chastises you all the time, does it ever occur to you? There must be a reason for it. So this king, it didn't occur to him. He said, but always bad. Now, if he was living according to the truth, why would he be getting bad news all the time? But he couldn't say that. That's one thing whom arrogance would do to all of us. We can see it. So in his mind, this guy doesn't like me. This prophet doesn't like me. Why does he not like you? Yeah, if you do what is right, why would he not like you? I mean, the prophet couldn't be picking at you. He just is saying what God tells him. Then in any way, say, he is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say that. Jehoshaphat replied. In other words, king, that's a terrible thing to say. That's really what it's saying. Just because this prophet talks bad about you, remember, he's speaking for God. That's really what it comes down to. Well, it turned out that Micaiah was the true prophet who actually told the king that he will not only lose the war and his life, so to say. But the king complained bitterly against the prophet. He told him, you're going to war. You're going to lose, really. So he did it in a different, using more or less parables. And this is, if you drop to verse 17, you see how the prophet answered. Verse 17. He says, then Micah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesied anything good about me, but only bad thing? Now you see, this king, King Ahab now, has forgotten everything Elijah told him. I mean, in other words, he's forgotten that there is a reaping coming. He forgot that. So everything this prophet tells him is terrible. But he forgot that not only did he succumb to the wife, because he was a weak man, to allow the wife kill Naboth to get his plot of land. And God has said, wherever the dogs licked his blood, that's where yours is going to be licked. Well, it did not occur to him. Maybe he thought the prophet Elijah was just saying something to make him mad, not knowing he's talking about what the true God will do. So this is the time God has chosen. We don't know how many years after Elijah has made that prophecy that this came true. But certainly this is the time for him to pay. And God says, through this prophet, Micaiah, of what's going to happen. Because Ahab didn't like that. And the story, if you read the rest of the story in the Bible, you know that he never came back alive. He died. That's something that many people generally don't think about. Whatever is their present situation, they never look back to see if there's a connection, whether somebody is reaping something they have sowed in the past. Now, Ahab's example may seem remote to us because we will probably never face the kind of situation that he faced. So let me illustrate this idea of people drifting away from local churches because the pastor teaches what they do not want to hear. Now, there are individuals who do not want to come. Let me use this local church. That's an example. There are people who do not want to come for the simple reason. They say, we teach that a husband has authority over the wife. So they won't come. Others say, they will not come because we emphasize in a clear fashion the importance of avoidance of sexual sin, especially through the so-called thing they call dating practices. Now, these individuals have the ideas based on the society. That's the truth they expect in their mind. They think they have the truth. Now, the society says that marriage is a 50-50 arrangement, meaning that the husband does not have authority over the wife. That's what they want to hear. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In the same manner, some ignore immorality contrary to the Bible. So, individuals who reject the truth of God's word in these two areas do not want to come to this local church. I'm just using this as an example. In other words, people will not go where you will hold the truth to their face. In other words, if I use the analogy that James used, people don't want you to show them mirror to their face. Especially if there are some pimples or something in the face. Now when I say that, I mean, if the soul is ugly, if the soul is so filled with things that are contrary to the word of God, they don't want to see it. They don't want the mirror. Don't tell them. Pat them at the back. Tell them how wonderful they are. Then you get them. The alternative program that Satan has. Hence, I'm saying that these individuals then go to local churches where these things are never taught. And even if these two topics I mentioned, for example, if they are even mentioned, they are usually in such a way as to cause no difficulty or offense to anyone in the congregation. They tiptoe around it. Talk about it in an abstract way so that people don't get offended. Now the point though is that those who reject truth replace it with something else. And that thing they replace it with must always be false. You cannot reject truth and replace it with truth. That's impossible. Anytime a person rejects truth, what he or she replaces it is falsehood. Whether he thinks or she thinks it's truth, it's not so. So this is the characteristic that the apostle wants us to be aware of with respect to those who reject sound doctrine. They rather you not tell them the truth. Third, those who reject sound doctrine but come under Satan's deception go to form groups, they go from one group to another group until they can find those who teach what they want to hear. They go from one group to another until they can find those who will teach them what they want to hear. In other words, people talk about hopping from one church to another. Generally, those who do that are not interested in truth. Generally, I'm not saying in all cases. Because, they may go from one church and it's terrible. They go to the next, nothing, they're looking for truth. And eventually they find it if they're actually looking for truth. But I'm saying on a more general sense, those who hop from one church to another are those looking for those who teach what they want to hear. Or it could be that the group that does not want sound doctrine will keep cycling pastors until they find the one that will teach what they like to hear. In other words, if they don't form a group, they just be pastors. They're in a local church, the pastor begins to teach the truth and they don't like it, they find a way come up with some kind of conspiracy, get rid of him, find another one. And if he comes and is teaching truth again, they'll find a way to get rid of him until finally they're going to get one that will teach what they want to hear. So it is this characteristic, this particular characteristic that is implied in the expression of 2 Timothy 4:3 when it says, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now in the context, it seems that there were many in Ephesus that did not want sound teaching from their pastor Timothy. So they employed many other teachers, as if the number of those who teach what is false makes error to be right. In other words, if they get so many people to teach it, they think it's right. Of course, that's part of Satan's strategy. And you see it just played out in the news media, for example. You know, they keep telling you something over and over, and before you know it, whether it's true or false, you believe it, whatever it takes. Of course, this same kind of thinking, that maybe if you get enough people telling something that's in error, maybe it'll be true. Well, this same kind of thinking is still among us, in that there are those who think that just because there are so many pastors or teachers who teach a particular erroneous doctrine, that must mean that they are right. In other words, if enough pastors teach it, it must be true. And that seems to bother some Christians. Especially, you know, if you're one of those in a small group that, you know, they're very straight with the Bible, and you look at everything that's around you, they're going the other way. Sure, they hold the Bible in their hands, so they even quote it. And they begin to think, oh, well, maybe we're wrong just because we're not in majority. So all I'm saying in effect is that they said to the single voice of dissent, that he is wrong. But history has shown that it is usually the minority that teaches the truth. Now, if you go back, you know, how many people started teaching the truth after Christ left? A handful. Very few. Whereas they have all these Pharisees and Sadducees and experts in the law surrounding them. When our Savior himself was teaching, lone voice of truth. And there were all others that outnumbered him. They didn't matter. But really, coming into more modern history, could you have imagined how Martin Luther was the only lone voice that stood against the great power, what is called the power of the Pope? He stood against the papal error in Germany in teaching justification by faith. I mean, he came against a strong power. Now, you know, right now, people don't realize, well, Pope has power, but his power is nothing like what he used to be in the Middle and Dark Ages. Nothing like that. Because he had the power of the sword. All they have to do is say, you are in heresy, and they kill you. But yet, one man was right and the rest were wrong. So you see that number is not the issue. If number was the measure of truth, then Luther was definitely outnumbered. But number is not the measure of those who teach the truth. Number is not the measure. Number is not the measure that you're in the right direction. In other words, number does not say that the church is right. And the church can be filled with overflowing in people. That doesn't mean that it's teaching sound doctrine. It could be, but it just doesn't mean that. Now the apostles' assertion in the sentence, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their each ears want to hear, implies then that there are usually false teachers who would teach what those who are not interested in the truth want to hear. I'm saying that for each individual that rejects truth, Satan will provide a teacher that will give him or her exactly the encouragement he or she needs to ignore sound doctrine of God's word. And when I say this, something comes in my mind as to how people can go from one person, they ask one question to a pastor or just one pastor, and they're not satisfied, go to the next, eventually they're going to find one that satisfies them by saying what is in their mind. It's not very difficult. Now, as I say this, it comes in my mind of something that happened around, I think, 1975, when I first got here in Bay Spring area. Because I remember a lady, a woman, had asked me. She was a widow. And she asked me that she has asked a lot of preachers whether I was right, even though her husband's been there for a while, whether it was right for her to have a boyfriend. I said, it depends on what you mean. If boyfriend means somebody you have sex with, the answer is no, it's not right. He said, well, I've talked to other pastors. They said, who wouldn't? I said, yeah, that tells you their holiness, their understanding of the Bible. Who wouldn't? That was the answer she kept receiving. But I think she knew that something wasn't right with all those kind of answers. And from my understanding, that answer stunned her, and that kept her in the right direction. From there on, that person got interested in the word, as far as I can tell. Well, so the point is, if you reject truth, search, you find someone who tell you that that thing that you rejected is false. They will make, they convince you that now you're in the right direction because you rejected truth. And that is something that Satan knows how to do well. You know, though, there are some who leave good Bible teaching local churches because they reject the true thought. They find it difficult, though, to comply with truth, either because they are unbelievers or they are believers who refuse to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't want the Holy Spirit to control, you're never going to accept truth. So, what did they do then? Instead of staying home, where it will be obvious to anyone and to them that they are completely off track, they look for local churches that the pastors are not teaching truth or not holding to them the requirements of holiness, for example. That's what they look for. Now, people like that, of course, find congregations, and they find themselves being drawn to congregations that appeal to them. They are those who are drawn to
a local church because the pastor is political. He talks of nothing but the politics of the week. Somebody was telling me how one of the local pastor spends about 10 minutes talking about what's in the news. And I shook my head. I said, I'm keeping my church almost 10, 15 minutes or sometimes 5 minutes over on Sunday because we have much to study. And here the guy is trying to fill time by talking about newspaper article. I mean, spending time, just that's all, just a few time. Well, that's the kind of church that those who reject truth will gravitate towards. They want to join that kind of church. Of course, though, you know, that kind of church, as a group, going from the pastor, is no different from unbelievers in Athens in the time of the Apostle Paul. As reported in Acts chapter 17, verse 21. Acts chapter 17, verse 21. Acts 17. Verse 21, this is what it reads. All the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. How's the difference? These were people the apostle had to contend with. They did nothing, just talk about whatever the latest fad is. That's the thing they talk about. When in reality, that's not what the pastor is called to. Of course, on the other hand, though, they also find local churches where pastors give them what I call pure psychology of happiness without life of righteousness. Psychology of happiness without life of righteousness. In effect, such pastors speak only of how to be happy or have peace without any demands of holiness on their part. They are told that God will bring peace to them as the false prophets of the time of Jeremiah attempted to do, according to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah 23 verse 16 reads, this is what the Lord Almighty says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you have peace. Now notice, I mean, it is just impossible. Look at what it says. The Lord says, they said to those who despise me, you have peace. You see, my point is, if people want to tell, some pastors want to tell people, you're going to have peace, even if you ignore the life of righteousness. That's a contradiction. And that's why God says to Jeremiah, look at people who are telling those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. How can they tell people who despise the Lord? In other words, you ignore the soul condition, the spiritual condition of an individual, and you promise them what I call pure psychology of peace. Well, then it says, and to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. In other words, oh, don't worry. Do what you want. Nothing is happening.
But that is false. So we should recognize that the pastors who preach psychology are usually very interesting or captivating in their presentations. Some of them have the gift of God. Their voice can put you, suit you when you're listening to them. They package their messages with exciting information, and their delivery is very intriguing so that people keep coming back to hear them, although they really do not give truths that come from God's word. They have what is described as positive messages. But if you read the Bible, you will discover that the true positive message of the Bible is that of salvation that is provided in Christ and everything related to the work of salvation. Now, apart from this, the Bible is filled with information that speaks to our sinfulness and how to live a holy life. Now, those who preach psychology do not want to teach these things because they are negative and they do not contain, according to them, what they call uplifting messages. However, though, I do not know how you could truly help a person without first identifying his problem. I don't know how you can do that. Now, so can you imagine going to a physician's office only to receive prescriptions for some drugs that you should use for your condition when the physician doesn't know what's wrong with you? Can you imagine that? That's what these people do. They give them soothing messages, never deal with the same condition of the soul. So this is exactly what these false teachers who preach psychology of what I call feeling good do to their audience. It is very easy for anyone to be sucked into that kind of feeling good messages because Satan wants believers to become shallow in their understanding of the scripture. That's his plan, his game plan. Steal others, shop around to find pastors that preach to them about prosperity without holiness. Now they accept it, you know, this kind of people accept the type of teachers that prophet Micaiah condemned in Micaiah chapter 2 verse 11. Micaiah chapter 2 verse 11. This is the kind of pastors that this preach prosperity that people like to go to. Well, here is what the prophet said. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he will be just a prophet for these people. That is what he said. The one I prophesy about, that's the kind of preacher they want. Let's see the phrase, plenty of wine and beer, is a description of prosperity in the ancient world. In agricultural economy, prosperity was measured in terms of harvest. So if there were plenty of vine and grain, then there will be abundant supply of wine and fermented drink that in the modern times, the best word to describe it is beer or liquor. So people are interested in hearing about prosperity, and that explains why many prosperity preachers have such a large following. The devil is interested in deceiving people to believe that their most important needs are in the physical realm instead of the spiritual. Therefore, many want to hear about material prosperity,
but nothing about spiritual prosperity that involves righteousness or holiness that God demands. Now there's still one more fact about that expression. A great number of teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear, where we're starting back in 2 Timothy 4:3. Now it provides us another way to recognize false teachers. A pastor can be false, not necessarily because he teaches anything that contradicts God's word, but because he fails to teach the whole realm of truth of God's word. In other words, if a pastor begins to skip some truths in the word of God because they are painful and will cause great discomfort to his congregation, then that pastor has indeed become a false teacher. This is because no teacher of the word of God has the right to decide what truth to teach and what to skip. Every truth in the scripture is to be taught to believers without being concerned about their comfort level. Today, there are some in pulpits that call themselves Christians that provide comfort to men and women on the scene. They provide them comfort. They do not want to talk about sins so that they will not offend some in their congregation. Or in some cases, they cater towards those on the scene and claim to be spreading the message of love. But no one can spread the message of love of God without mentioning sin, really. Now, for you see, love of God revealed to us is through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Now, why did Jesus die on the cross? Is it not to redeem us from our sins? So how can anyone preach God's love and ignore sin? So let me provide you an example of what I mean by preaching love and ignoring sin. There are those who call themselves pastors and they establish so-called churches that cater to those who live the lifestyle that God condemns in his word as sin. In other words, so you have what they call a church for homosexuals. Now this, to me, is a contradiction of terms. You cannot have a church of homosexuals because the church is the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that those who practice homosexuality will not be in heaven or in God's kingdom, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 through 10. First Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived," and many have been deceived in this area. It said, "Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I mean, I find it interesting, though, that none of these so-called pastors organize churches for those who are thieves and drunkards and swindlers. They don't do that. Yet they choose to form their church for what they call the homosexuals. So in any event, the passage says that such individuals will not be in heaven. Ha! Someone may say to me, what about the rest of sinners? What about them? A person who is a sinner but comes to Christ has his sins forgiven. When you don't even recognize that homosexuality is a sin, how are you going to be forgiven? Now these are those who sinner, we are sinners, we come, we recognize how terrible we are. And we have our sins forgiven. So those whose sins have been forgiven have been washed, and so they are fit for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11, what it says. It says, "And that is what some of you were. Then you were washed." In other words, everything he listed, so that's how some of us were. But now we're washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the sad thing, though, is that those who cater to homosexuals gradually get into other serious errors. For one thing, they start justifying their teaching, and before you know it, they wind up rejecting the deity of Christ and some other serious errors. So the point remains, though, that true pastors of the Word of God should teach the truth, recognizing the presence of some false teachers that will teach those who reject the truth something other than the truth of God's Word. You, as a believer, have the responsibility of placing yourself under a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God who is willing to teach you the whole truth of God's Word, who is not afraid to rebuke you through the teaching of God's Word. So I plead with you as a believer not to be among those with itching ears, as we have described in this study. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will keep to challenge us so that we will not have itching ears. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.